Well, thank you, praise team, for leading our singing this morning. Tim, thank you for your leadership of this team on the fourth Sunday of the month as we continue to seek for our next music and worship pastor. And we have a rotating team of people who lead us every week throughout the month, and we're so grateful for them. Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, if you will. Acts chapter 4, today we'll be looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through the end of the chapter. But before we get started there, I want to say, even if it's a week removed now, a thank you to those who helped serve on our Celebrate Community Sunday, which was February 13th. So to Kim Waters for overseeing all the cooking, and then for those who helped in any capacity, whether it was helping to prepare food or box food or serve in one of the lines to collect the fee for the meal or setting things up or tearing things down, I want you to know that we are grateful for you. So thank you. Thank you for your help. That Sunday is always a blessing. It's always a fun day to gather together and to celebrate the unity that we share and to enjoy a meal at the end of the day. So Acts chapter 4, I want to start. If you're a parent of a child who is in school, you are familiar with the progress reports, right? 6 weeks come into the semester and your child gets a progress report. Sometimes you get an email from your teacher that says, hey, the progress reports are coming. Sometimes you have to sign that progress report and return it back to your teacher. And it's just a helpful way so you can know where your child or how your child is doing as they are progressing through the semester. You may look at that and say, hey, way to go. Keep up the good work. Keep doing a great job, and that's it. Or you may say, hey, you know, this is a little bit lower than we think that you can do. You know, you're smarter than this. So you may have to refocus some energy and work a little harder and move that progress in a little more of a actual progress, right? We want to move the right way. Well, this happens in life. There's a lot of things in life that we have progress reports in your workplace and other places. But today, we're going to look at the early church thus far, and we're going to give them a progress report. We're going to see how is the early church doing? Where are they? How are they doing, especially in light of the recent opposition that the church has experienced? So if you will, please stand. We're going to read in Acts chapter 4. We'll start just by reading verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Will you pray with me? Lord, we have sung your praises. We have confessed that you are the cornerstone of our salvation, that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We have sung your praises. Now, Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves again and we ask that you would speak to us. By the power of your Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you change us? Would you transform us? Lord, in this place, we We desire to be transformed for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, the religious establishment, the political leaders of the Jews were furious at Peter and John. You'll recall we read this in Acts chapter 3, and then last week we saw kind of the outcome of the little trial that Peter and John were headed to the temple, and they came across this man who had been crippled from birth, and in the power of the name of Jesus, Peter heals this man, and the crowds are going crazy. Like, everyone's excited. Like, this is amazing. We've never seen things like this before, and we're going to praise God. And how did this happen? They were amazed, right? They marveled. And of course, the healing wasn't the big issue. The big issue was that they began to speak the name of Jesus. They began to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. So now the religious leaders were like, wait a minute, we just tried to get rid of this guy. We crucified this guy. We buried this guy. And we don't want to hear about him anymore. But the problem was, Jesus is alive. Jesus had risen from the dead. Jesus had ascended to the right hand of the Father. But the religious leaders and the political leaders of the Jews, they didn't want to hear any of this. So they arrest Peter and John and then throw them in jail. And then overnight, they have this, the next day, they have this trial. And of course, they can't do anything, the religious leaders, because they understand that a great thing had just happened. So there was great rejoicing by the people, and this man had been changed, and the religious leaders' hands were tied. So what they do? Well, they said, don't do this anymore. We're going to threaten you. Don't talk about Jesus. And they sent them on their way. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of the apostles or in the place of that early church. On the heels of this, what would you do? What would you be thinking? Would you think, we just won up the religious leaders, so, you know, we're free. We can do whatever we want. We're just going to be real bold in it. Or would you think, man, we barely got by that one. Well, let's go back to the church and just kind of lay low for a little while because, well, you know, it's dangerous out there. Let's just kind of let things calm down before we actually come out again. Well, how the disciples responded to the opposition that they had faced tells us a lot about them in this moment. And what we're going to see as we look a little progress report on the early church is that they were getting it right in a lot of ways. Now, the first thing we see is this. The church passed in its response to opposition. They get a check mark. In their response to opposition, they did well. So Peter and John are released. They go back to their friends. They tell their friends everything that happened, you know, give them the play-by-play and everything going on. And then as a response to the opposition, what happens? They pray. Together, they humble themselves and they pray. That's a big deal, right? It's really important to notice this because they could have done a lot of different things in that moment. They could have just complained. They could have complained, oh, this is so unfair. This is so unjust. I can't believe this. How can this even happen? You know what they could have done? They could have just sulked around and had a woe is me attitude and said, oh, we're never going to get anywhere. I mean, everyone's out against us, and what are we going to do? I mean, there's a lot of things. They could have got militant in their response. They could have said, you know, we're going to revolt. We're going to rally up a crowd, and we're going to go take it to them. We're going to march right down to the temple district, and we're going to protest there at the temple district because this is not okay. This is unfair. But that's not what they did. No, what they did was they prayed. They humbled themselves and they turned to God. And notice how they refer to God. In the beginning of the prayer, they say, Sovereign Lord. Actually, in the Greek, that's one word. It's a term that has to do with someone who possesses all authority. It's a term of someone who is in control, right? Master. They could have said master. Like, they understood who God is. They looked to him and they didn't stop there. They confessed that he is the creator, right? He's the creator of all things. He's the creator of things in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth and everything in them. So they're recognizing who God is and they're praying. They don't turn inward. They don't turn outward to other people in anger. No, they turn to the sovereign Lord. They turn to the God of the universe. Now look, if we really believe that he is the sovereign Lord and the creator of everything, then why would we do anything else but pray first? Why would we do anything else but pray? Why would we do anything else but seek him first? Why would we even think that there could be a better option than first turning to the Creator God, than first turning to the one who exercises providence and is completely sovereign? Now hear me, I'm not saying that there may not be other steps that we might need to take. There may be other steps. There may be other things that we need to do, but first we turn to the Lord. First, we seek him. In fact, how would we even know what the other steps would be unless we've first sought the Lord? Unless we've first asked him for wisdom? Unless we've first humbled ourselves before him and trusting ourselves to his sovereign care and then moved forward? We don't want to be guilty of taking steps that don't honor God. And we need to hear this because the church has oftentimes been guilty of not seeking the Lord first. Now, when I say the church, I mean the church, but I also mean in the name of the Christian system, okay? I want you to think back, this is a long time ago, to the Crusades, to the religious wars, right? The Christian nations against the Muslim nations. And at some level, wasn't this trying to convert people by the power of the sword, by the power of politics, by the power of influence over someone else? So the Christians said, we want you to become Christians and we're going to kill you. And the Muslims would say, we want you to become Muslim and we're going to kill you. And we're going to battle over all this stuff. And does that please the Lord? And does that accomplish anything ultimately that we would want it to accomplish? No, it doesn't. Why? Because if we learn anything about God's kingdom, it's that we don't seek converts and we don't seek righteousness through the sword. Or through politics. You remember when Jesus was being arrested and Peter takes out a sword and he cuts off the ear of the guy who came, the soldier who came, and Jesus said, put your sword away. It's not about the sword. What kind of step is that? No, we're going to trust the Lord. We're going to seek the Lord. We're going to pray. We're going to put our hope in him and he's going to move. The apostles weren't there just trying to reform Rome. That's not what they were doing. Yes, they had oppressors, but that's not what they were doing. They were proclaiming Christ. They were preaching the gospel, and they were trusting that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God would transform lives and then transform societies. That's what the hope was. But ultimately, even as Jesus said, as he's before Herod, my kingdom is not of this world. There's something else. There's something else that we put our hope to. There's something else that we are looking to. So in the midst of opposition, in response to it, what do? We pray. In fact, in response to anything in life, we would pray. So there's difficulty and there's trial and there's hurt and there's pain and there's joy and there's rejoicing and there's good. What do? We pray. We look at the Lord and we say thank you and we seek him and we trust him. So when it came to the response to opposition, the early church got it right. They turned to God. Now, this leads us to a second assessment of the early church in its beliefs, right? According to the assessment, according to sound doctrine, well, they got a check mark there too. Like, they believed right doctrine, biblical doctrine. We've touched on this already, but the early church understood that God is sovereign. When they referred to him as the sovereign Lord and the creator, they were saying, we are convinced that you are in control. We are convinced that you are worthy. That's why we are turning to you, that you have all authority, that your purposes cannot be thwarted. Let's look again at verses 27 and 28. So this is the confession of the early church as they pray, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, let me just say this. We get nervous with this term. We get nervous with the term predestined, but Peter doesn't. and the authors of the New Testament don't, they understood that God's in control. But notice really what he's saying there. He's saying that all these people who crucified Jesus, your anointed, they were actually doing your will. They acted freely according to their own choice, according to their own desires to crucify the righteous one. They killed Jesus, but their free choices were actually working your plan. This is what text is telling us here, that God is in control. We've also seen Peter in these sermons accuse them of, or make known to them their guilt, right? You crucified. You murdered. You rejected the Holy One, the righteous one. So God is sovereign, and we, no one forces, we live, we do as we choose. No one forces us to do anything. But even in that, God is working his plan. God is working his will. Commentator David Peterson writes, God carries out his purposes through the free yet rebellious choices of his creation. A few of us are reading a book by R.C. Sproul right now called God's Invisible Hand. It's a book that deals with the providence of God. The subtitle is Do All Things Really Work for the Good? So in the chapter entitled The Mystery of Providence and Concurrence, Sproul writes, the doctrine of concurrence refers to historical events in which the work of providence has been acted out through human agencies, meaning at the same time as humans are acting, right? God is acting in and through our free choices. It is a mystery. God is sovereign, but he works in such a way that ultimately his will is brought forth. So Jesus was crucified according to the preordained plan of God, yet he was crucified by people who freely rejected him and are morally responsible for their actions. That's what the prayer is saying there. God, you're in control. And this is the testimony of Scripture, though it is a mystery. God is sovereign, he is in control, and he is involved in the details of history. So let's just slow down a little bit. What does this mean for us? Well, as we look to our God, let's embrace him for who he is. He's bigger than we can understand. He's better. He's good. He's perfect. Even though we don't understand everything that happens, he is always at work for our good if we are in Christ. And if we learn to trust in the sovereign God, how much more peace might we experience in life? How much more joy might we have in life, even in the midst of trials and difficulties, because we know that our God is good? Well, let's assess the third area of the early church in its commitment to missions. Its commitment to missions. And again, they get a check mark, right? Now, fresh off being arrested, the believers prayed. That's really important, but what they prayed is equally as important. And what do they pray? Well, notice here, they're not just praying for blessing. They're not just praying for protection. They're not just praying for an easier life or for comfort. They're not just praying that God would destroy their enemies. That's not what they pray. They announce God as the sovereign Lord, and then they quote from Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So they understand from the very outset that the opposition that they face is actually just a continuation of opposition against Jesus. So that everything that they're facing, all the hatred, all the ridicule, the persecution that they face then and that they will face is actually really pointed to Jesus. That's why when Saul is traveling to Damascus to persecute Christians, Jesus stops him. He falls off his horse and he sees this great light and Jesus asks him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He says, why are you persecuting me? Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that we're one with Christ, that we're unified, we're one with our God. It also tells us that that we are the body of Christ. So when Christians are persecuted, ultimately, who's being persecuted and who's being rejected is the one true and living God, is Jesus Christ. In fact, it's important for us to know that. Then we don't get bitter with the people who are oppressing or the people who are opposing or rejecting. We recognize that they're blind in their sin, they're dead in their sin, and that their rejection is not so much aimed at me, but it's actually aimed at the Great One, at our God. And then, of course, we remember what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world force of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, right? There's a bigger battle going on in every opposition to Jesus Christ, in every opposition to righteousness. We understand that, and we can see that. But look at their request, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So they're not saying, oh, take away the pain, take away the struggle, take away the opposition, take away the persecution. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, God, give us courage, give us boldness to continue to speak and live the gospel, even though it's tough. And even though we don't understand everything, because we trust you, because we know you're good, and because we know you're holy, because we know that there is hope only in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what they're praying, guys. That's what they're saying, right? We want more courage. We want more boldness to live on mission. Now, it would have been easy for them to adopt an isolationist mindset in the face of the difficulty. Hey, let's just go kind of, let's protect ourselves. Just easier to hang out with people who believe like us. Let's not put ourselves in a harm way. Let's just kind of lay low. No, they're saying, look, we've been called. We've been commissioned. We're going to go, but we need your grace. We need your boldness in our lives. So the early church was committed to the mission that God had given them. And then we come to these last verses, which really are kind of a summary of everything up until now in the life of the church. Verses 32 through 37. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of the lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what had been sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each and to as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called, the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is important because the last area of assessment that we're looking at here has to do with, are they characterized by love? And the answer is yes. They are characterized by love. Can you imagine this? Everyone with one heart and one soul. They all got along. They weren't arguing about minor things. They were thoughtful concerning the needs of others. They were generous and they were genuinely caring for one another. They were welcoming of new people as all these new people were coming into faith in Christ. They weren't demanding of their own way. They weren't pushing their own opinions or their own agendas. They didn't have an attitude of entitlement, but they were ready to serve others. That's what the text tells us, right? They weren't driven by materialism or the love of money or greed. No, they were willingly sharing. This wasn't compulsion. There was nothing forcing them to do this. They just wanted to care for one another. They wanted to love one another. Now, we're going to see even next week how materialism is always a threat, how hypocrisy is always a threat. But generally speaking, thus far, this is what characterized the early church. And I'm not going to name anything specific here, but you know the types of things that often cause division and disunity in the church, right? Every so often, there may be a serious theological difference that needs to be dealt with, and that brings some disunity. But oftentimes, you peel back the layers of disunity and division in a church, and what's there but pride, preference, and personality. Pride, preference, and personality. Someone believed that their opinion was more important than others believed it was. Someone didn't get their way. Someone didn't like how someone else treated them or looked at them or spoke to them. Like, these are the things that are behind so much of the division and the disunity that happens in churches. These things. And here's the truth. These things are going to happen. We're all sinners. We all struggle. But if we're going to guard unity and protect unity, it's going to be that we go to others. When we've wronged someone, we humble ourselves, we go to them, we apologize, we repent, we ask forgiveness, and we seek reconciliation. When someone has sinned against you and it's such that you can't let it go, you go to that person, you say, hey, when this happened, this is how it made me feel, this is how I took it. Is that what you meant? Let them talk. They may say, you know what, I was wrong and I'm sorry. So oftentimes in the face of such struggle, what's necessary is that we go to one another. Now, but remember, before you go to someone, make sure you do introspection. Make sure the issue isn't something of pride or personality or preference. Because ultimately, that's not a sin issue. Well, it is on your own self, maybe, but not on the other person necessarily. So sometimes repentance is in order. This is how we continue to love and to encourage one another. This is how we show our commitment to love in the church. So what we see here, in terms of response to opposition, in terms of doctrine, in terms of commitment to mission, and in terms of characterized by love, they are passing. They get a check mark. This is the early church's progress report. They were doing well, and a big part of that was because they were committed to prayer. In fact, we've seen that over and over again in the early chapters of the book of Acts, that the church was a praying church, that they humbled themselves, they together called out to the Lord for grace and for mercy and for God to work in their lives. So this morning, we're going to take the next several minutes and we're going to focus on prayer together as a church. In a few moments, I'm going to introduce a prayer topic and then we're going to pray together for a minute or so on that topic. And then we'll have some of our church council members and their spouses to come and to lead us in prayer ongoing. These are going to move somewhat quickly, but we want you to know that if there are areas that you want us to bank out and spend time praying on, it's okay. And you can pray silently, you can pray out loud together, you can pray from a kneeling position, you can come up here to the front if you want to. You can pray with other families. You can go pray with someone else. Maybe even on the side of the room if God puts it on your heart. There's freedom right now to seek the Lord and to pray. So at the end of this all, we're going to sing one more song and then we'll be dismissed. But that's what we're going to do over the next several minutes before us. First prayer request. Church, please pray that God would graciously provide for our staff needs. That in his time and in his way, he would send us a new music and worship pastor and student pastor. Will you pray with me? Sovereign Lord, we trust you. We know that you are the provider and that you will provide for your people at our church. We're so grateful for how you have provided in the areas of music and worship. We're grateful for Zach Scoggins serving as our interim student pastor. But Lord, we're asking that you would send to us the people that you have for us in these two important roles. We trust you, we look to you, and we ask you for your grace. In Jesus' name.
Church, please pray that we would respond to adversity and opposition in a way that glorifies God.
Oh, gracious Lord, we would ask that you would give us the attitude that the early apostles had, Father, that when they suffered, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us boldness, that you would give us confidence, Father, to navigate, Lord, this strange world that we are in right now, that everything that we do and say, our attitudes, Lord, will bring honor and glory to your name. Pray this in Jesus' holy name.
Church, please pray that we would have courage to hold fast to and live in accordance with biblical doctrine.
Heavenly Father, we pray corporately that we would hold fast and live accordingly to biblical doctrine. Lord, even in the midst of uncertain times, of anxiety, uncertainty, Lord, I just pray that we would just cling to your word, look to you for peace and comfort, and that our lives would be an example of what Christ has done for us. Lord, I pray that we would hold fast to the psalmist that tells us to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your patience, for your kindness. We're broken and weak vessels, Lord, and we need your strength to hold fast. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Church, each week we begin with our mission statement where we say that at Trinity Baptist we exist to proclaim Christ. So please pray that we would be faithful to our calling and that we would speak and live the gospel with boldness.
Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that as we leave today, that we are much like the disciples in the scripture today, and that we begin to speak and live the word of God with boldness and confidence, and that we listen to your Holy Spirit as you put people in our mind or our pathway or our heart, and that confidently we'll share with them the love of Christ for them and the sacrifice he made for them. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Church, please pray that God would continue to grant us peace and unity, and that we would do everything we can to guard the unity we share in Christ.
Father, how pleasing it is to know that throughout the room this morning, your people here at Trinity Baptist are praying for unity. Father, may we never forget how important that is as we strive to do those things which you would have us do as the body of Christ here. Father, you've blessed us with a great deal of unity. May we never forget that. Father, would you thank you for that? These things we pray in your name.
Church, let's pray that God would continue to give us a spirit of generosity in the way we love each other and support the work of ministry.
Heavenly Father, you've taught us to love each other as you have loved us. Lord, we just pray that as we continue to grow in the love that you've given us, that we would share that love with others. Lord, that we would be generous as we support the ministry in this church and around the world, as we support those who reach out and go to distant places to tell others of your word. Help us to do that next door. Help us to do that across the street. And Lord, help us to support the ministry wherever we find it, that your word might be told throughout our world, that the conflicts that arise are because others don't know you, Lord. Help us to show your love all around to support these efforts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church, please pray that our church would grow because men, women, boys, and girls are turning from sin and placing their trust in Jesus Christ. And also take some moments to pray for the situation in Ukraine, the believers there, and for peace.
Lord, we know that it's your spirit that brings conviction of sin. And so we ask that your spirit would go before us and be at work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls that we come in contact with. Some in our own church, others in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families, where we ask that you would do your work in their hearts and bring them to conviction of sin and repentance and faith and salvation and ultimately the freedom that comes only through the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness to do our part to proclaim the truth of the gospel, to love others with the love of Christ, and that we would see them come to salvation and become a part of the family of God through the grace that you've provided, Lord, through your spirit and through the work of Christ. And Lord, we pray for those in the country of Ukraine who are in a desperate place. Lord, we pray for the believers there that you would strengthen their faith, that you would give them boldness to proclaim to others who are suffering and who are in chaos, Lord, the hope and the peace and the assurance that they can have only through Christ. Father, we know that you're in control, that you are the ruler of all the kings of the earth, Lord. And I pray that you would give hope and reassurance to those that live there. Lord, that you would be merciful to them, that you would provide for them, that that your Spirit would lead them to provide for one another, those that have means, and that they would love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ by providing for one another, and that they would turn to you, Lord, and find their only hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for praying with us. We're going to close our service out by singing one more song. I'll be down at the front if you have any questions about what it means to trust in Christ, be forgiven of sin, if you're ready to be baptized or join this church, or you want someone to pray with you. We're available. Tim, let's close the service.